Please be opening to Psalm 119. After this weekend, it will open right up there, your Bible will. Psalm 119. Again, I appreciate the offer and the willingness for you guys to have me back and to come and to talk about being faithful, even in our youth. In Psalm 119, as David begins a rather lengthy passage of Scripture. We're not going to read all of it this morning. We're just going to look at a few verses here. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, how could a young man cleanse his ways and take heed according to your word? By taking heed according to your word, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With all my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. As we come to appreciate just how important it is to firm up our belief, firm up our trusting in God, and come to make godly decisions. That's what's been the theme for our lessons this week. Now, Heath has warned me I don't have as much time as I did yesterday, so we're going to get right to it today. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time reviewing, because the last thing the preacher needs to do on the last day that he's here is make some Bible class teacher upset with her fanoodle and the great grapes. I'm sorry, there's no visual this morning nearly as intriguing as a fanoodle grapevine, but you get what you get. I'd like for you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. This morning, we're going to be talking about the courage to make a hard decision. Being honest and transparent with folks about what it means to be a Christian and how difficult sometimes it is to be a Christian is an important thing to understand. We're going to look at a few examples this morning of people in Scriptures who were put in sort of the vice grips of life. They were put in a spot where they had to make a decision. And this morning we're going to look specifically at examples of folks who made the right decision. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph, I don't think I want to be Joseph. I don't think I want to be in that position, being sold and abandoned by my brothers, put into slavery. In Genesis chapter 39, after God was obviously blessing him and Potiphar's house, you get to around verse 7 of Genesis chapter 39. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, casting long eyes on him, she said to him, 'Lie with me.'" Now that doesn't mean don't tell the truth with me. That means let's act like we're married. Now, what's he supposed to do? Well, the Bible class answer is, say no, right? You're not supposed to sin against God. And actually, Joseph himself says that very thing. How can I do this against God? Well, it's very easy how he could do it, right? It's very easy how this could work out. Except Joseph has this dilemma. Do I take the easy way out? Do I do what my master's wife says? Or do I hold true to the convictions and trust that God has placed in me? Now, what did he do? Because she didn't just ask once. She was a persistent wife. Imagine how she got her way the rest of the time. How was the problem solved? Hopefully many of us know this story, even some of the old folks over here. What did Joseph do? Did he do the right thing or the wrong thing? And what did the right thing get him? In trouble. Wait a second, time out. You mean following God can get you in trouble? Have you told your children this yet? Have you had this in Bible class? Following God can get you in trouble. That's popping the bubble of how things sometimes can work. Now, it's probably not going to get you in trouble when you're 9. It's probably not going to get you in trouble when you're 12. But sometimes, perhaps in your teen years, when you have to make a hard decision like Joseph does, Potiphar's wife lied about him. Look at verse 18. She's lying about him. "So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled outside." Which would have been better for him to do? Listen to Potiphar's wife or keep a hold of God? Come on, somebody tell me. And I know it's only like 20 to 10 this morning, and I know some of you are still kind of asleep because you watched Hallmark movies too late last night. But what was the better thing for Joseph to do? This or to listen to Potiphar's wife and do what she said? Follow God. Follow God is always the right answer. But is following God always the easy answer? We need to be honest with folks, because Joseph was in a particularly difficult situation. And honestly, for the rest of the book of Genesis, there were more difficult situations that Joseph had to face. And his faith grew in God, and God blessed him in the end. But then we turn to Esther. And Esther, in the history books, Esther was a child of God who lived centuries after Joseph. Esther was a beautiful young lady, and her beauty was so pronounced that the king noticed and made her one of his wives. In Esther chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we're not going to take the time to read all of this history, but there's a bad guy. How many of you know who the bad guy is in the story of Esther? Who's the bad guy? Adults, who's the bad guy? Haman. Adults, what was Haman's plan? He was an anti-Semite. He hated the Jews. Why did he hate the Jews? And how does this work back into Esther's story? Mordecai was a Jew. Mordecai also happened to be a relative of Esther's. Mordecai didn't pay him the respect due. Have you ever gotten mad because somebody didn't respect you? Be careful you don't end up like Haman. He hated the Jews because can you get mad at a whole group of people because one person does something wrong to you? Have you ever written off an entire restaurant chain because one server brought you onions on your burger and you hate onions? People do this all the time, don't they? Haman gets mad because of Mordecai. And what is the plan? We're going to kill all the Jews. And who? Does Haman have the power to get rid of all the Jews just by himself? Who does he get involved in his heinous plan? The king. Now, why does the king say, wait, this isn't a good idea, killing a whole race of people? Well, the king probably has more important things to do, or he just doesn't care. So in Esther chapter 3 and verse 10, so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of some awful name, who was an enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you. Do with them as seems good to you. Now, does the king know that one of his beauties is a Jew? Nope, he doesn't know at all. So as the story plans out, it goes across all of the Middle East. From India all the way to Egypt, practically, they're going to get rid of all of God's people. Wonder who's behind this plan. Think spiritually, not physically. Because if you kill all the Jews, who doesn't come in a few hundred years? Wonder who's behind this plan. Does Satan want us to follow God? Does Satan want God's plan to unfold? No, he doesn't. And this is one of many times. This is for the adults, sorry. In Revelation chapter 12, in this great picture of Satan or the dragon trying to swallow up the child, this is one of many times, from Egypt to here in Esther, to many times that Satan tries to thwart God's plan. But God has people. God has people like Mordecai. And Mordecai comes to Esther. Esther's got to do something. Do any of you know the story of Esther and what this hard decision is? Does anybody just get to go in and go see the king? Can you just go in and knock on his door and say, "Hey, king, I got a problem"? What decision, what quandary is Esther in when Mordecai comes to her and says, "Esther, you got to do something about this"? What's Esther's decision? She's risking her life. Because if the king doesn't dip his scepter to whoever has the temerity to walk into his presence, if he doesn't dip his scepter, man or woman, that person is killed. Imagine having that much power. Is it a deadlock cinch that if Esther walks in, that everything's going to go fine? Does she know the rest of the story before she goes in? Would you be scared? I got scared when my mom called me down from upstairs. She says, "Mark Russell, come down here." I'm like, "Uh-oh, what'd I do now?" I got scared just doing that. I got scared. One time I got called to the principal's office. That walk from history class to the principal's office seemed like it was a mile and a half. Oh no, what's going to happen? At the end of chapter 4, notice what Esther asks in verse 15. Esther chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, "Then Esther told them to return this answer to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" How serious do God believers have to take their faith? This kind of decision doesn't happen every day. Or does it? This kind of decision doesn't happen all the time. Or does it? Now, thankfully we know the rest of the story. Or at least we should know the rest of the story. The king spared her. And this awful decree that the king had signed was not followed through with. I can't imagine a decision so difficult. Now, I'm sweating right now, but I would sweat because of the decision. I'm sweating right now because I'm too big and, you know, I'm doing aerobics around up here. But I can't imagine a decision, just the decision alone, that would cause a stress sweat, that would cause my blood pressure to go up like this one. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She's going in because of faith. She's going in because her relative said, "God's people are going to be delivered, but who knows if your time to serve God isn't right now, to make a decision right now, to stand up for God right now." That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure to put on a young lady. What about in Daniel chapter 6? In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is put in a situation where he's persecuted because people hate him. And in Daniel chapter 6, the only way that they figure that they can get Daniel is if they make a law against prayer. And once again, we have a government official making a silly law. There might be a theme sometimes in the Bible about governments making silly decisions. But that's not the theme of the weekend. And the silly law is, I'm calling on the vast knowledge that you have of the Bible from your past study. No one can pray to God for how long? 30 days. How often does Daniel pray? And so they make this law, you can't pray to any other God except the king for 30 days. In verse 8, it says, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and what did he do? Wait a second. I thought we're supposed to follow the law. Aren't we supposed to follow the law? As New Testament Christians, we're supposed to follow the law, right? Well, if the law says don't pray, then we can't pray, right? So what principle overrides bad human laws that go against God? Now, Daniel goes home and prays, and guess who's there watching? bad guys from the government. I don't believe everybody who's involved with the government is a bad guy, but there seems to be a theme sometimes running through the Old Testament here. The bad guys from the government show up and arrest him because he's praying. So, well, the king obviously made a mistake. He can just change it, right?
No.
He can't. Because the laws of the Medes and the Persians say once a law is written, you can't. So Daniel gets thrown down in the lion's den. We know this story, right? Daniel gets thrown down in the lion's den. Why would you keep lions in a den? That's where they put prisoners. So how many hungry lions does it take to eat a human? That's not a question from your Bible. That should get you to think about it. Daniel gets thrown down in the lion's den. And what happens? He's spared by God. Now the bad guys, well, we know the rest of the story. But imagine being in this situation. You have this habit out of faith. You're trusting in God and you pray. You pray all the time. You pray all the time because you believe in God. Then all of a sudden, your culture and your government says, that's wrong. That's a hard decision, isn't it? Especially when you work for the government. I forgot to tell you about that one. Daniel is on the government payroll. Not only is he going to lose his job, he's going to lose his life. Now, I've never made a decision like that. You probably haven't either. But that doesn't mean there won't be at some point a hard decision that we're called on to make when we have to choose between trusting in God and making our life easier. In Matthew chapter 26, our Lord was in the garden. Our Lord was in the garden and he was about to be crucified. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 36, they came to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, verse 36, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Did Jesus want to go to the cross? If it was just his choice with no other consequences whatsoever, who wants to be crucified? Nobody. But instead of saying, I really don't want to, he said, I really don't want to, but what? But what? This is about what you want, Father. And he had the courage to make a hard decision. He had the courage to follow through with his faith. With his trusting in God. Yeah, but he was Jesus, right? Of course he was going to follow through. Well, the whole point of being tempted when we study about Jesus is there was the decision that he had to make. He had to make the decision to actually be who God called him to be. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. How much power did Jesus have as God? How many angels could he have called at the snap of a finger? Legions. And if you study the book of Revelation, one strong angel was really all he needed. But he could have called legions of angels. And what did he do? He took the hard way. Now, I know some of you are pretty young and you're staring at me like, Mr. Mark, we've never sat in a Bible class like this before. But your parents and your Bible class teachers and I, we need to be honest with you. Sometimes the decisions that you're going to be called on to make is going to be very difficult to do. Probably not as difficult as our Lord did in the garden. But now I have a couple of questions for you. Where does the courage come from to overcome a temptation to cave in? Where did Joseph and Esther and Daniel and Jesus and other greats, where did this strength come from? It came from trusting in God. How easy is it to trust in God? Well, sometimes it's easy. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes it's easy to trust in God. Sometimes it's hard. And we don't always get to choose. So some of you who are a little bit older and will have a decision to make, what decisions will have to be made to walk away from a bad relationship or a bad situation? You know, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend that keeps pressuring you to do things that are obviously wrong to God, the decision is, well, do I cave in here because I love these people so much that I love them more than God? Or am I going to trust in God and follow what He said? Now, I'm not going to lie to you this morning. That's not easily done. It's hard, and there's going to be a cost to that decision. Our Lord said there is a cost to discipleship. It's going to cost something sometimes. And it's going to, sometimes the cost is high. How high of a cost did Jesus have to pay? How high of a cost did Daniel have to make? What could have happened to Esther? It's not like God is hiding all of these things from us. In fact, He's putting them right in front of us and says, look what my people have had to do in the past. But He honors those of us who have faith. God honors and tells us wonderful things and blessings that come. But the decisions, and sometimes when we read the Bible, it's almost kind of like a movie or a video or something. Oh yeah, a long time ago in a place far away, this happened to some people, but it's not real. Esther was a gal just like the rest of you gals. Joseph and Daniel was a guy just like us. So what might happen in a bad situation when you say, no, I won't? What are some things that could happen? Adults, what are some things that maybe have happened to you in bad situations that you can help these young people with? What are some consequences of making the right decision in a bad situation? You may lose. They may say, well, you're not my friend anymore. And what more stress can you... Well, if you play with her, you can't be my friend. Don't grin, because to a 9-year-old, that's a devastating decision. Losing a friend should be hard. Let me say that again. Losing a friend should be hard because people matter to God and to Christians. But they don't matter more than God. It should be a hard decision, but it should be a decision to make, do I serve God or do I love my friends so much that I'm going to do whatever they want me to do? Do I take an easy way out? Yesterday we talked about a panic decision. A panic decision, like for Joseph, that's a panic, stress-filled moment, isn't it? I said nobody does that well. Joseph did it well here. We talked about decisions yesterday that folks didn't always do very well. Abraham didn't always do very well in panic decisions. David didn't do very well in panic decisions. Peter didn't always do very well in panic decisions. But Joseph, we have a good example of somebody in a panic decision. Because who did he reference to Potiphar's wife? Who was the sin going to be against? Was it against Potiphar? Well, it was, but that wasn't the big one. I'm sorry. That's kind of a yes and no answer at the same time. That's kind of a curveball. Sorry, baseball fans. It would have been a sin against Potiphar. And just, here, I'm going to throw this one out there. I'm not sure Potiphar believed his wife, because what happens if you believe a slave rapes your wife or attempts to rape your wife? What happens to a slave in ancient Egypt? He dies. What happened to Joseph? Let's let that one sit in your mind for a while. Talking about a tough decision. Do I believe my wife or do I believe my slave? Well, I believe my slave, but I got into this way. Potiphar also had a hard decision, and I don't know how all that is. So, yeah. But Joseph, you remember what Joseph said? How can I do this against God? That's a great, instead of what would Jesus do, how about how can I do this against God? That's a great question to ask. Because God cares. That's the answer to what we need to do in a panic decision. Now, is it always going to turn out? Are the lions always not going to eat you? Metaphorically, the answer might be no. When will the decision need to be made to avoid panic decisions? If Joseph was really in the spot and he really didn't know what he was going to do, how well was that panic decision going to turn out? When did the strength to make godly decisions happen for Joseph? Did it happen right in that moment? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he develop the strength to go through that just at that moment? Or was it something that grew through time? The wisdom literature in Ecclesiastes 12 says, "Remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. In your youth, developing faith and trust to make hard decisions is something that needs to come." Parents, at some point, you're going to have to trust your children to make decisions. Make hard decisions. Because if they make them because I don't want mom and dad mad at me, that's not going to wash. It's got to be higher than us. Their trust has to be in God. I have to tell you this story. I was so mad one night. The boys were ornery, and we were sitting at the table, and I got my dad hat on, and I started fussing. You can imagine when a preacher starts fussing at the family table. And I ask a rhetorical question. Who do you think's the head of this household anyway? Thinking it was a rhetorical question. Well, my youngest, in his brilliance at 4, said, "God." All the parents are laughing. I don't know if you really get it or not, but all the parents are laughing because I got cut off right at the knees because I was in my full dad mode. How dare you? I'm the dad. But you see, out of the mouth of babes. Out of the mouth of babes. God is supposed to be the head of the house. He's supposed to be the king of our life. He's supposed to be God and king and ruler. What would God want us to do in a panic decision? So if folks in the Bible had the strength and the courage to make hard decisions, can we? Duh. Of course we can. Who are some other folks that had hard decisions that you can think of in the Bible? And I want you to tell me whether they failed or passed the test. Abraham. What was his decision? God said, "Go sacrifice your son, Abraham." And what did Abraham do? One of the things that I love about Hebrews is sometimes other books fill in the rest of the story. And the Hebrew writer said, it's as if Abraham received him back from the dead. That's how much faith. That if I do sacrifice him, God could raise him up. Beautiful. Yes, ma'am. Samson. After a series of many awful decisions. And that is a beautiful story. And I don't, boy, Samson, he's always been an enigma to me why he's listed in Hebrews chapter 11. God obviously has more grace in his heart than I do sometimes because I'll confess to you. But God is right. God is right. Yes. Jesus, without a question. How many of you all, if you had the power of Jesus, would have waited 3 years to do Matthew 23? Would you have waited that long before you came unglued on the Pharisees? I'm not saying Jesus came unglued. But would you have waited that long? We're going to talk more about dealing with the consequences of other people's decisions this afternoon. But Hosea had a decision to make. And without God's instruction, how many of you would have stuck by Gomer? I mean, he even named his children, "Not my people." No mercy, not my people, and God's going to scatter. Yes, sorry, thank you. Appreciate the help there, brother. So how serious do we have to take reading and studying and being faithful to God? How important are times like this? How important are times of having people having your back and helping you and instructing you? How important is it, young people, to listen to folks who have gone through situations that you haven't gone through yet? Adults, I have a task for you. All of you. When you come to worship and when you have potlucks and things, be involved in these children's lives. Not just your own blood. Because there is an advantage to a village of Christians. There is an advantage to a group of Christians in fellowship. And building relationships so that children will listen is as valuable a part of being a part of God's kingdom as anything there is. Having people to talk to, having people to listen to, it can't be more important. It can't be stressed enough. Don't just hang around folks that are your own age. Just don't hang around folks that are your friends. Reach out to these kids. Teach their classes. Have devotionals at your house. Because these hard decisions are coming. How many of you old folks would want to be young folks again? The lives that they have in front of them are important. And they have hard decisions that they're going to have to make. As hard as Joseph and Esther and Daniel. As hard as Paul. As hard as Abraham. These decisions, if folks in the Bible have the strength and the courage, and we have these examples, this great cloud of witnesses that's surrounding us, Hebrews chapter 12. If since we have this great cloud of witnesses that's surrounding us, we need to make sure and teach these lessons and teach the implications of these lessons and how it applies in our life. Because there's a reason you guys need to study the Judges. There's a reason you guys need to study about Esther and Daniel. There's a reason you guys need to study the life of Christ, because it will help when a hard decision comes. When a oh no situation happens. What am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? Because the answers aren't always as easy, don't come as easily as they do in Bible class. Making godly decisions is what we're talking about. And one of the most important godly decisions that we can make is every day to think about God. To every day think about how good He is. Every day. We're about to end here in just a moment. Are there any addition? Yes, Mr. Randy?
Yes.
Well, I've got about a minute, so I'm going to make a baseball analogy. How many of you like baseball? Some of you?
Yeah.
You guys know that there are all-stars that every day, what they do every day before a baseball game? They take batting practice. They take infield practice. They take outfield practice. There's a cat out in California named Mike Trout, all-star, five-tool player, probably the greatest baseball player of this generation. And you know how often he takes batting practice?
Every day.
And we chuckle sometimes when you think about read your Bible and pray every day. We understand that in sports. You got to do the little things. You got to do the little things every day. You got to get trained. You got to get so that when something happens on the field, I'm going to know what to do. That's what I tried to coach for 15 years when I coached baseball. You got to know what you're supposed to do. What's the next play? Young people, spiritually, there's really no difference. You got to know what I'm going to do next. And the answer is, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do the right thing by God. Whether it's baseball or soccer or music, there's a reason that you go through practices. There's a reason you go through these ideas. There's a reason that we learn these Bible stories. It's so that we need to know what to do next. We need to know what God would want us to do. Sometimes it's just that simple. Even when the problem seems like it's not ever going to go away, or it seems like the problem is the cost of making the right decision is awful, make godly decisions. I appreciate y'all putting up with me just a few more times, and then you won't have to put up with me anymore. You'll get back to putting up with Heath and others who teach your Bible classes. But I appreciate your attention this morning. And sometimes just be satisfied with a simple, I need to do what God wants me to do. Thank you.